chapter 5, and then the first part of Revelation 6. Revelation 5, and then the first 8 verses of Revelation 6. Text for the sermon is Revelation 6, verse 2. The word of God at Revelation 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the heaven, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd beast come, say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the 4th part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So far we read the sacred scriptures this evening. Text for the sermon is Revelation 6, verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together on this New Year's Eve to look back upon the year that was 2013. It's good for us to end the year in the house of God together and reflect upon the year that has gone by. One of the things that I like about the end of the year are all of the lists that come out. At this time of the year, you see them all over the internet and all over the news. Lists that lay out the top such and such for this or for that. Oftentimes, they're very subjective based on the opinions of the author, but I always find them very interesting. The top 10, for example, books of 2013. The top companies of 2013. Well, one of the lists that always comes out at the end of the year has to do with news stories and events. In other words, what were the most significant stories or things that took place throughout the world in this past year, 2013? Was it, for example, the recent death of the South African president, Nelson Mandela, the very influential figure in the world in the past 20 and 30 years? Was it the temporary shutdown of the government that happened a few months ago? Was it the terrible storms that blew through the Philippines not so long ago? Was it the bombings that took place at the Boston Marathon? Was it the continued war that our nation undergoes in the Middle East? And you can go on and on speculating about what was the most significant event to take place in the world and in the country in which we live. The striking thing about that question of what was the most significant thing to take place in 2013 is that the answer to that question, when it comes down to it, is the exact same every single year. What was the most significant thing of 2013 was the exact same thing as the most significant event of the year 1013, which was the exact same as the year 13. And that's exactly what is the content of the sermon tonight in the text in Revelation 6, verse 2. What Revelation 6, verse 2 talks about, the going forth of the white horse triumphantly, sets before us the most important thing that takes place every single year. That most important thing is exactly what's taking place right now. The preaching of the gospel. Victorious preaching of the gospel. Accomplishing the purposes of God. Chiefly this purpose, the coming of His kingdom and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's fitting for us at the end of the year, as we look back on 2013, to look at Revelation 6, verse 2 for a few minutes this evening. Because reflecting on Revelation 6, verse 2 forces us to see the most important thing that took place in this past year. The fact that Jesus Christ rode triumphantly by the gospel, gathering, preserving, and defending His church. And the wonder of that is the fact that not only can we say that about what happens out there in the church, but we can say that about our congregation tonight. The white horse of the gospel in 2013 was right in our midst. And that leads us at the end of this year to be thankful and to praise our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this simply using as our theme tonight, the victorious running of the white horse. The victorious running of the white horse. Obviously, our text for the sermon tonight comes from the book of Revelation, and so we need to remind ourselves, if we're going to understand this verse correctly, some of the things about the book of Revelation generally. Very first verse of the book of Revelation is significant. John writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him." All of Revelation is summarized by those opening words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there's a question of what that of Jesus Christ means. Is it a subjective of Jesus Christ or an objective of Jesus Christ? The former would mean this, that the revelation of Jesus Christ was the work of Jesus Christ to reveal these things to John, which he proceeds to write down in this book that we have before us. The objective would be that Jesus Christ is the content of the revelation that is given to the Apostle John. The answer to that question is the latter. And that's evident from what comes out right after that opening statement. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to John. God revealed this to John. What he revealed was Christ. That's consistent, of course, with all of the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures reveal Jesus Christ. In a particularly special way, the book of Revelation reveals Jesus Christ. What it reveals is the work of Jesus Christ all throughout the new dispensation, and especially the glorious return of Jesus Christ, at which time He makes all things new in the new creation. All of Revelation proclaims to us Christ. In a beautiful way, the text for the sermon tonight reveals to us Christ. In a special way, that's what the white horse of the gospel sets before us. What Jesus Christ, from His place in glory right now, is doing in the church and in the world, the sending forth of that gospel. What John sees, of course, in Revelation are visions. Jesus Christ is revealed to him in what he sees, and therefore what he writes down in this book is what he is given to see. That's very important, of course, because it governs the way that we interpret the entire book. It's visions. And therefore, if we're going to understand what John sees, we need to see the symbolism behind the visions. There's no actual white horse on which is a rider with a crown, with a bow and arrow, going forth conquering and to conquer. If we're going to understand Revelation 6, verse 2, we need to understand the symbolism of those things that John sees. And we do that, of course, by interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Much of the book of Revelation deals with the seals and the trumpets and the vials. After the opening couple of chapters in which John records for us information about those seven churches of Asia Minor, largely, the rest of the book deals with seals, trumpets, and vials. There's seven of each. The seventh of each of them dissolves or turns into the next ones. The seventh seal, when it is opened, turns into seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is blasted, it turns into seven vials. And it all culminates with the pouring out of that seventh vial. And that seventh vial is the culmination of all things, the final judgment of God upon the wicked and the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. What we're going to see tonight is the very first seal. And because it's first, as we'll see, it's fundamental to everything else that comes after it. When we're talking about the seals and the trumpets and the vials that come after them, we can't understand them without understanding what we read in Revelation chapter 5. What John sees in Revelation 5 is one sitting on a throne. That one on the throne is God. And in the right hand of that one on the throne is a book. It's in his right hand because the right hand symbolizes authority, power. Most of us are right-handed. That's our dominant hand. It's our strong hand. And so God, who sits on the throne, has the authority and the power to do with this book what he pleases. The text tells us that it's on His right hand. It's interesting. Revelation 5 verse 1 says, in. Literally, it's on. And the idea is that it's on His right hand and He's ready to give this book to someone else to open and to read. It's a book that is sealed with seven seals. That it's sealed means that not anybody can open it. Not anybody can read the contents of this book. It's sealed with seven seals. Seven always is the number of completeness. And it's written on the front and on the back. It's completely covered. Put those two ideas together, the seven and the covering on the front and the back, and the idea is that it's all comprehensive. This book that we read of in Revelation 5 is the entire will of God for the new dispensation. The content of the book and the one who is able to open it and read it is the one who will execute that will of God for all things until the end when Jesus Christ returns. And so John hears the question, who is worthy to open this book? And he even weeps because no man is worthy to do so. But as we know, there is one who is worthy. The one who is worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. That one, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In a symbolic form, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and exalted Lamb of God, take that book. And largely the rest of Revelation is the opening of that book, which means that the rest of Revelation is the revelation of what Jesus Christ does throughout the new dispensation. When they opened the book, or rather when he received the book, what we read of is the four beasts and the 24 elders and all of the angels falling down and worshiping this Lord Jesus Christ. They're thrilled that there is one who is worthy to take this book and execute the will of God in the new dispensation. They're thrilled that the Lord Jesus Christ will do this. And we need to remember that as we consider 2013. And that's why this is a fitting passage to consider at the end of the year. When we look back on 2013, we need to remember this great point, that the exalted Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And He's doing something. He's working. And what He is doing is executing the entire will of God. And that's what He's done from the very beginning of 2013 to this day when we draw the year to a close. We don't always think about that when we think about Jesus in heaven. We think about Him being with the saints that have gone before us. Glorious fellowship with those saints that are in glory right now. We think about Him interceding on our behalf, always presenting to God the Father the blood that He shed for us so that the sins that we commit are forgiven and God sees us through His precious blood. But this we need to remember too, that in heaven right now, sitting at God's right hand, He is doing what we read of in Revelation 5 and 6. He is carrying out the will of God for all things. And when those 24 elders and those four beasts and all the angels recognized that there is one worthy to do this, they fell on their knees and worshiped that Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read it again because we've read it two times already. We read it at the beginning as the call to worship, and we read it when we read the Scriptures before the sermon. But I can't think of more glorious words describing the worship that the church gives to Christ than those words. When you think about 2013, don't just think about the things that took place in your life. Don't just set your eyes on yourself. Put your eyes to heaven and see Jesus Christ doing exactly this. And may it lead you to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And may it lead you to praise God through the Lord Jesus Christ, especially because of what we read of with respect to this white horse. Praise Him for what He does, particularly in sending forth the white horse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get into that now. Obviously, the first four seals are the four horses, each of which were a different color. There is the white horse, picturing the triumphant gospel as it goes throughout the world. There is the red horse, picturing the warfare that is always present in the world in which we live. There is the black horse, symbolizing the social upheaval that we often see around us. And then there is the pale horse that pictures death. The first of those is white. It's significant even in and of itself that of all of the animals that God chose to show John as that which pictures the execution of certain aspects of the will of God, He chose horses. Something special about horses in Scripture. Horses in Scripture always represent that which is powerful, that which is majestic, that which is able to accomplish something. Read, for example, Job 39, the second half of that chapter describes the horse. Always the horse was used in battle, and always the horse, if it was used effectively, would work victory for the army. It's significant, too, that a horse is chosen because a horse is only effective when there's a rider. Without a rider to guide the horse, control the horse, that horse runs around wildly and uncontrollably. Just like a thoroughbred racehorse needs a good jockey in order to guide it around the track, to position it in and out in order to achieve the victory at the end of the race, so also do horses need always someone to ride them. And so, by virtue of the figure of a horse, it points to the rider, someone controlling them. And so the horse in and of itself directs our attention to Christ and the fact that He is the one who is directing these horses through the course of history. Just briefly, and I'm not going to delve into this, but understand that all of these horses are running concurrently. It's not chronological per se, where one rides is done and then the next happens, but all of these things are happening at the same time with increased intensity as time goes on. But there's significance to the fact that the white horse is first. The white horse symbolizes, as I've said already, the triumphant march of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's explain that a little bit. Start with the color. Color is white. White in Scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation, symbolizes the glory of heaven in righteousness, in purity, and heavenly life. For example, quite a few passages that refer to white in Revelation, and they all have those connotations to them. Revelation 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A new name, picturing new life, significance of names, and God giving us a name and writing our name in His book. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before His angels. Revelation 4, verse 4. And there are several in Revelation just like this one, 6:11 and 7:9. But Revelation 4, 4 says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." So white always is a picture of, really when it comes down to it, salvation, righteousness, holiness, heavenly life, new name in the book of life. And so the question is, how is that accomplished? How is that wrought here in this life, in the Church of Jesus Christ? And it's accomplished through no other way than exactly this, the gospel, the Word of God, and particularly as it is preached in the Church of Christ, to gather the church together, to work salvation and to preserve in that salvation. The emphasis with the white horse is the fact that it is victorious. The rider on that horse has a bow. He has a weapon. He uses that weapon to accomplish a victory. Of course, the Word of God is always victorious in what it does. The rider on that horse has a crown. Literally, it's a wreath of victory. It was what was given to the winners in the ancient games, picturing the fact that they were the victor. And it says specifically concerning this white horse in Revelation 6, verse 2, that he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And the point is that the gospel goes forth throughout the world, and it always accomplishes something. It accomplishes what it is set out to accomplish. And it's always one of two things: working death, hardening the hearts of those who hear it, but positively, and this is what we rejoice in tonight, working life and preserving life and gathering the church and preserving in salvation. That white horse of the gospel, beloved, marches and marches triumphantly. And as we consider the past and as we consider 2013, we do so saying with joy in our hearts that He has been marching triumphantly in our midst. That's an interesting thing to do when you study church history. Study it from this point of view: the march of the white horse throughout the world. It started at Pentecost, from Jerusalem to Antioch, through Asia Minor, eventually to Rome, and then throughout all of Europe, and then to North America, and now in the present time, it's being brought to the four corners of the world. Our circle is very small as Protestant Reformed churches. We have contacts in other lands, of course, and praise be to God for that. We have an evidence of the Catholicity of the church. But we need to remember that in lands that we have no contacts, there is the gospel going forth, and many of God's people today are persecuted on behalf of that. But that white horse of the gospel in 2013, the world over, has been marching. And we say with thanks that He's been marching in our midst too. It's the first horse. It's fundamental. And I go back to the very first thing that I said in the sermon tonight, and that is that we are considering tonight what is the most significant thing to take place in this past year. There is no more important thing than the preaching of the gospel the world over. Why? Because when you think about life on this earth, and when you think about the will of God, what is everything pushing towards? What's the telos? What's the goal that God has ordained for all things? And it is nothing else than this: the coming of Jesus Christ and the ushering in of His kingdom in the new heaven and new earth. And what more than anything else accomplishes that goal? It's this: the preaching of the gospel. It's not surprising that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Matthew 24, signs of the times, of course, the sign of the preaching of the gospel has connected to it this phrase. It's the only one. And then the end shall come. And this gospel of the kingdom, it says, shall be preached throughout all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And that's because when the gospel is preached, the kingdom comes. The church is gathered and preserved in its salvation. That's why 2 Peter 3, verse 7, for example, says that Jesus Christ won't come. He's long-suffering until all come to repentance, and then He'll come. And how do they come to repentance? But through this, the gospel that goes forth, the white horse that marches triumphantly. And all things serve that. It's the first horse, but it's not unrelated to the red and the black and the pale horses. Significant events have taken place in 2013. I mentioned four or five of them at the introduction of the sermon, and you could place all of those into one of those horses, red, black, or pale. But even those horses, significant as they are subservient to the going forth of this white horse. War, social upheaval, even death serves the white horse of the gospel. That seems contradictory, but it's not. For example, those three things, war, social upheaval, and death, are exactly the things that keep the anti-Christian kingdom from uniting and exerting their energy solely upon the Church of Jesus Christ. The presence of those are impediments, at this time at least, to the anti-Christian kingdom and its coming in full force. Without those, the church would be destroyed and all of the members of the church couldn't be born into the world. Those things serve the white horse of the gospel. I say again, in 2013, as we reflect upon this year, that's what's most significant, this white horse of the gospel. So what do we take away from this tonight as we bring this year to a close? Three things. Number one, we can be thankful that when we look at a text like this, it gives us the broad perspective, the big picture of what took place in 2013. The end of the year is a time for reflection. We reflect upon our lives. We reflect upon what God has given to us. We reflect upon what has been taken from us, the giving of life and the taking of life. But let's make sure as God's people that we reflect upon the big picture of history. And as we consider all of the events of 2013, remember this, we have a Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He is the Lamb that was slain. He is the only one with the power and authority to execute the will of God. And He did that in this past year, 2013. And by considering this white horse, as we have done for a few minutes tonight, it gives us the right perspective, not only of our lives as individuals, but of everything that has taken place in this year that's gone by. In the second place, by considering this at the end of the year, let it stir up in our hearts great thanks. Great thanks because this white horse has not only been present in the world, but been present at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Fact of the matter, beloved, is that this white horse does not go everywhere. It's the will of God that He doesn't go everywhere. There are many places in the world still today that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here we are in Hudsonville, Michigan, in the year 2013, and it was the will of God that He would send this white horse to us. The gospel has been preached in this past year. You have elders who take it upon themselves to make sure that the gospel was preached, ruling over the preaching of the gospel. And it has been working as it always does work. It has brought comfort. It's brought rebuke. It's brought correction. It's brought preservation in the Church of Jesus Christ. You can't help but read that insert or that bulletin or whatever you want to call it tonight without there being great thanks to come in your heart for what God has done for us as a congregation. And that was no man, but that was Jesus Christ. And that was the white horse of the gospel in our midst in 2013. Let us, at the end of the year, be joyful and extremely thankful for the will of God in this regard for us as a church. And then in the third place, beloved, as we consider this tonight, be thankful too that God has given us the ability as a church to send forth that gospel outside of these walls. The fact of the matter is that God, through Christ, uses means to send forth this white horse. He uses the means of mission work, for example. And as churches, we have been able to play a part in that. Small as we are as a denomination, we were faithful to the great commission of Jesus Christ to send forth that gospel, to preach that gospel, baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't ever, ever look down upon missions or think disparagingly about them or negatively about them. God has given us as a denomination the ability to do that. And as a congregation, the ability to support that. We're not out there, obviously, preaching the gospel. But we have a role in that. We pray for them almost every Sunday. And we give to them in our special collections and as well in our general fund. At the end of this year, we should be thankful. And as we anticipate another year, anticipate doing the same thing, playing a part in what God has given us to do, to send forth the white horse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We bring the year to a close tonight, fittingly here in God's house. And as we do that, let's remember this glorious truth. Glorious truth that we have an exalted Lord, who in this year gone by, and with hope we say in the year to come, has sent forth the white horse of the gospel to Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, ushering in the coming of His kingdom, so that we say tonight, reflecting on these things, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for that gospel. We thank Thee that we could reflect upon that in this evening. And we pray that we might draw this year to a close with our hearts and minds in the right place, thankful and joyful to Thee for what Thou hast done for us in Christ. Pray for Thy care over us throughout the rest of this evening. Be with us as we make our way home. Keep us safe on the roads. For Jesus' sake, amen.